Once again, thank you, praise team. Y'all may see that I'm a little teary-eyed right now, but that's because when I hear those words, unending love, amazing grace, that means something. It really does. You know, my family is half Scot, well, a quarter Scot, a quarter Irish, and half English. When I hear the words amazing grace, I wish y'all could hear at one time a masked bagpipe band. I know some of you think bagpipes are like a cat with its tail under a rocking chair. But when they start doing amazing grace, and I think about the man who wrote that and what the words mean, it just means something incredibly to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of your unending love and your amazing grace. Thank you for the praise team that brought that message and song to us. I really even don't have to preach today because that in itself is the truth. And as we talk about the things we can be thankful for, your unending love and amazing grace is right at the top of that list, Father. So we praise you, we thank you, and now that we ask that your Spirit will speak through the word that your servant wrote so long ago, and that your Holy Spirit will speak to each heart as they would have, just please remove me from it, Lord, and let your word speak for itself. For your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let it cut us to the quick and bring us to you. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray this morning. You know, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now I start this morning. I got ahead of myself there. You know, this morning when I walked outside, a lot of thoughts was in my head, but when I prayed earlier about how the refreshing air came and the air was almost perfect and the sun was shining through the clouds, and it reminded me, what is that whistling? The windows? Uh-oh. Is there a problem there we need to address in the business meeting? I'm just going to consider that the angel singing behind me, okay? All right, but there's so many things that we can be thankful for in this world, but often the things that oppress us, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and sometimes our own selves, we push back the things we can be thankful for till we can't hardly see them. But when we look out at all the opportunities, just like in the morning when the sun shines, we can praise God and give thanks to Him that we can see another day. You could go to the hospitals right now around the city or in homes, and you can find in several places someone who did not live to see the sunrise this morning. And while if they are believers and they're in the presence of Christ, they have all the more reason to give thanksgiving. For those that do not, it's a sad, sad story. For we as believers, we should give thanks in all things. In fact, there was a song, maybe you're familiar with it, a couple years ago by Mercy Me called Praise Him in This Storm. And we can look at the things that life throws at us and we can praise Him for the fact that He has not nor will He ever abandon His children. So as we look in the Psalm this morning, Psalm 92, we're going to have all 15 verses. We're going to read it through first, and then we're going to dissect it a little. It's going to show us many things that we as children of God can be thankful for. In this season of Thanksgiving, let us not rush ahead and get ready to put up the manger. As one person told me, or a meme told me this week, you know, don't get ahead of yourselves. Mary hasn't even told Joseph she's pregnant yet. That's old, it's not mine, it's not original, but we try to rush ahead. Let us take this 2 weeks now to be thankful for what God has done for us in our lives, in our families, in our church. So let us now come to Psalm 92. It tells us many things for which we are to be grateful. The first thing, for the actual ability to praise the Lord. The very fact that we can praise the Lord should give us thanks. We can openly praise God. We can praise God in front of our families, in front of our government, in front of our schools, in front of ourselves. We can say it over and over. We can be thankful that God gives us that right. We are allowed, we get to give glory and honor to our Savior, our King who made us. Remember the old Thanksgiving psalm. Now, I'm of the generation where at Thanksgiving in public school, we had to memorize Psalm 100. How many of y'all did that? A few of us. Well, there's a line in Psalm 100 that says, "It is He that made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture. We belong to God." And in that right, we can say praise and thanksgiving. Our thankfulness for His loving kindness and His faithfulness should abound forever. So now I'm going to read the whole Psalm, all 15 verses, before we break it down. Psalm 92. It says in the heading of the Bible, a psalm for the Sabbath. This was a psalm that was sung on the Sabbath day to give praise and honor to God as folks were going to the temple. Let us read it. Psalm 92, verse 1. "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." Remember, he is addressing this to God. This is a prayer. Verse 2, "To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp and a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eyes shall see my desire on mine enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Those to be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." Man, that's a lot of good stuff in there. A lot of things that remind us. I like that last verse. The next to last verse, 14. "They shall be fat and flourishing." It's good to know that I got at least half of that right now. And I'm working on the flourishing. Wonderful. So many things we must be thankful to God for. So now let's break them down. Verse 1, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." We should be thankful, as I stated earlier, that we can even give thanks to start with. Can the dead praise? That's somewhere in the Bible. Can the dead give forth praise? No. What was it when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and they mentioned that He was the God of Abraham, and He said, Abraham is dead. And He said, no, God says, and I'm paraphrasing a lot here, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of the living, not the dead. When you are in God, when you are in Christ, forevermore you shall live." And in your life, even whether it's physically here on earth or in eternity, spiritually and physically, when we get our resurrected bodies, we shall praise the Lord forever. We have the right, not only the duty, but the glory that we can praise the Lord. Remember in Revelation before the throne of God, members of every tribe, tongue, and nation that has existed, we are all God's children. We all praise the Lord. We can all say in many different languages the praises of our King. And we should. At every opportunity, we should do this. Because He is the God of the living. His saints live on even after earthly physical death, for we have eternal life through Christ the Lord. Another thing we can be thankful for, our eternal life. And this is not just something in the Psalms, something in the Old Testament. It is in the New Testament, the New Covenant, in the blood of Christ. Ephesians 5:20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Through Jesus Christ, we can give praise and honor to God for all things. Well, preacher, there's some things I don't want to give thanks for. I've sinned. I don't want to give thanks to God for my sin. Ah, brother, sister. that you can give thanks for the forgiveness that He offers through the blood of Jesus Christ. So to whom do we give thanks? We give thanks unto God for all things. If not the particular thing, but the fact that He was with us during that trial. The fact that He brought us through that. The fact that He's going to love us no matter how bad we mess things up in life. I can personally shout out hallelujah to that. How do we give thanks? Well, of course, we give thanks with prayer and praise. We pray. That is an open communication. I was talking with one of our sisters this morning, and we were talking about the need for prayer and how we needed to go to God in all things to give thanks for what He has done for us. Even in the midst of the trials, even in the midst of good things and bad things, we can go to Him and give thanks to Him for all things. Maybe that trial you're going through is something that is going to bring you closer to the Lord, to be more dependent on God, to not worry about the earthly things, but to set your mind on the things of God. Yes, we still will deal with the earthly things. Yes, we will still have to deal with emotions and jobs and schools and all that stuff that we participate in life. But we can pray and praise at the same time. And we can praise beforehand if we know that we're going to go through something. Suppose you get a phone call from the doctor. You went to get some tests, and you know this is anonymous. He says, I want to see you first thing in my office Monday morning. How many of us have heard that? Many. We don't even know what they're going to talk about. You know, it'd be great. You know, you left your wallet in here, and I found this winning lottery ticket in your wallet. Usually that's not what's going to happen. But there's always hope, isn't there? But even before you find out what the doctor found out, you can praise God for being with you there in that moment. And you can know no matter what happens, He will be with you. You know, Hebrews 13:15 says this, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. That means by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. To His name. You see, I asked, to whom do we give thanks? Unto God for all things. How do we give thanks? With prayer and praise. When do we give thanks? Continually. Always. By the fruit of our lips. By our mouth. It amazes me how with our mouth. Remember James said that the mouth is a small instrument, but how it does set a forest ablaze. Or how the lips, the tongue, he says specifically, but it means what you're saying, is like the rudder on a ship, a small rudder. An aircraft carrier is turned by a rudder no bigger than that piano. Think about that. Now with this same mouth, sometimes we utter things we don't mean. Sometimes we say things that bring shame upon ourselves. But you know, God still loves us anyway. And out of that same mouth, we can put forth the praises to His name. When was the last time you praised God openly? And now you don't have to be in a church setting. You know, a lot of times we think people that get in a church setting and they start raising their hands and screaming, hallelujah, we pray that that's real. But I've been in some churches where that was just, hey, look how holy I am. No. Deep down in your heart, have you praised God and let Him know one-on-one how thankful you are for all that He has given you? Even in the adversity, He has given you survival. He has given you grace. He has given you forgiveness. For all these things, we can move our mouths to say these things. And why do we want to give Him praise? Well, verse 2 in Psalm 92 says this, to show forth. It says to give thanks is good. Why do you want to give thanks? To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Two things right there the psalmist tells us we can be thankful for. His loving kindness and His faithfulness. And I would argue that His faithfulness is what gives us His loving kindness. Whose loving kindness and faithfulness do we acknowledge? It is, of course, God Almighty through Jesus Christ the Son by the power of God the Holy Spirit. We do this. And what is loving kindness? I'm not going to get into a word study right now, but I'm going to tell you it's all goodness and blessing and love and mercy and forgiveness and shalom and everything rolled up into one. The Hebrew word is chesed, but it means much more than just love. In fact, God has many different kinds of loving kindness, although it's represented by one word. How do I know this? Isaiah 63, verse 7. Isaiah 63, verse 7 says, I will mention thy loving kindnesses, plural, of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, for which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. That's hard to say, but it's not hard to see. God has bestowed upon us blessing after blessing. He has bestowed upon us mercy after mercy. He has bestowed upon us forgiveness after forgiveness, even when we don't deserve it, even sometimes when we don't want it. We get so mad. But yet God's loving kindness never departs us. It never leaves us nor forsakes us. At once we see that there's more than one type of loving kindness. There are multitudes for which we can be thankful. God has bestowed upon us, as He did with Israel, great goodness, but ours is through the new covenant in His blood. And we will celebrate that next week with communion, the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate that new covenant in His blood. And I'll talk more about that momentarily. I'll remind us that we are His sheep, we are His children by adoption, we are His servants, and we are the redeemed of the earth. These are all loving kindnesses that He has shown to us. He is also faithful. And what of His faithfulness toward us? What does the Bible say about God's faithfulness? Again, when I think about a characteristic of God, I want to take part of the Old Testament, which is still the Word of God, and I want to take part of the New Testament and read Deuteronomy 7:9. Talking about God's faithfulness, it says, Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. God's faithfulness will last to 1,000 generations. Do you know that if you went back 1,000 generations, you still would not run out of the love of God? And if you go forward, if God tarries, another 1,000 generations, you will never run out of the faithfulness of God, ever. And that gives me hope. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Paul here is very succinct. He says, But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord is faithful to establish us as His children. And He keeps us from evil. Does that mean that bad things aren't going to happen to us? No. But it means in the end, our roots hold us to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And nothing in heaven or hell that has ever been created or ever will be created can remove us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. You want to read about that? Read Romans 8. Read Romans 8. God's loving kindness and faithfulness are things we can be thankful for. Verse 3 in Psalm 92. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. You know, when I read that, an instrument of 10 strings, I think of these rock bands or whatever, and I think of that big bass player, and he's got two necks on his guitar, and he's got like 8 strings on it. They ain't got nothing on the Psalms. We got 10 strings in here. Sometimes you see a 12-string bass. They invented it a long time ago. They just added electricity to it. And added some subwoofers and some, what are those called? They used to have the pedals that would make the guitar go wow, wow, wow. Remember that? Y'all don't quote me on that, okay? But we can praise God. It says with a solemn sound, but that means reverential. When you praise God, you can do it in reverential sound. Not only can you praise with your voice, you know, there are some denominations that say, well, you can't use musical instruments. Well, why not? The Bible says you can. The Bible says you can. Now, you're not to make a spectacle of yourself. You're to be given praise and honor to God. That is what the music is. You know, there are some types of music that I love, and there's some types of music I can't handle anymore. When I was at the convention down in Branson, God bless them, a group of young men, a keyboard, drums, a couple of guitars. They were singing praises. Nothing wrong with the words, but it was so bloody loud I had to get up and leave the convention hall. I thought I was going to have a nosebleed. And I see all these 70 and 80 year old people and they're just sitting there smiling, and then I look and they got their hearing aids turned down. You know, it's not the words, it's the style. But if it's praise to God, then it's worthy to be sung. It's worthy to be praised. It's worthy for our brothers and sisters to get up here and praise God with their voices and with tapes and with musical instruments. It's worthy. We are allowed to do that. In some places, you cannot. But as long as you have a voice and a mind, you can sing praises to God. Be thankful that we can do that. Verse 4 in Psalm 92. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. We overcome obstacles in life through the works of God's hands. His hands, his will, his plan, all those things are his works. We are given gifts which are his works. Remember, we read of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We are given those things. And when we're given those things, we are expected to use those things. We are given great gifts, which are the works of God's hands, and they allow us to overcome and to triumph over evil. We can praise and be thankful for all His works, including creation, our very breath of life, forgiveness, mercy, eternal life, the cross, the empty tomb. Do you get it yet? His works are through which we praise Him. The glory reflects God, and we send it right back to Him. It's like the moon at night. The moon does not give its own light. Never has, never will. It's a rock. But yet when it reflects the glory of the sun on earth at night, there are times, that's why they call it the harvest moon. You can get out in a field and work by the light that is reflected from the moon, but it's still the sunlight. And the light that the Son of God gives us is to be reflected back. And we can praise God for that. In fact, verse 5 of Psalm 92 says this, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. You know, God's plans and His understandings of things sometimes are not revealed to us. Now, He reveals things to us in His Word. That's absolutely true. The Holy Spirit reveals things to us that agree with His Word. But His ways are far beyond our ability to comprehend. In fact, I would argue that unless you know God personally, then you cannot understand anything He does in this life. And why do I say that? You think about the world. I have heard this argument. And please, I'm not advancing this argument. I've just heard it. But the world will say, how can a God of love sacrifice His own Son for such a piece of trash as we are? If He did that, then He's a child abuser. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that. You know what I think about it? I think it's from the pits of hell. Only God can forgive man. Only man can pay the debt that is owed to God. Therefore, God Almighty came in the form of His Son, of human flesh, so that He was 100% man, so He could repay the debt that was owed, and He was 100% God, that He could forgive the debt that was owed. And there's no other way. The blood of bulls and goats and pigeons cannot take away sin. Only the blood of the most perfect being in this universe can take away sin. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He, His death, His burial, His resurrection, to humans, that's silly and impossible. But oh, the wisdom of God to those that He has revealed it through the grace of the Holy Spirit is something unfathomable. We cannot fully understand it, but we are so thankful for it. Because it is the only way that we can be made right with God. There is no other way. There's no other name under heaven and earth by which man can be saved. Jesus Christ said Himself, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. And I believe that. I'm willing to stake my life on it. Because my life is no longer my own. My life is in Him, and I'm thankful for that too. And why are these thoughts very deep. Because we can't understand it as men. Look at the next verse, verse 6. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Now we read several times in the Bible, in Proverbs and Psalm, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. But you know, a greater fool that says there is a God and I don't care. Think about that for a second. A brutish man does not know the ways of God. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says this, talking to a brutish man, and that as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. They do not know the works. Brute means like an animal. And then we all know what the fool is. And they work in tandem. It's very interesting that Solomon said, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. A brutish, foolish person says it doesn't matter. You know, it always strikes me, and you might have heard this before, but they will go to Mars, and if they find one little piece of microbial, they say, oh, there's life on Mars, but they can look in a womb and see a heartbeat and say there's not. What idiots they are! And what fools we've been for allowing that to continue without saying anything. Now, I'm not going to get off on the abortion debate. I just want to explain that a brutish person does not understand even something as small as how a baby is made. God set that in the very beginning. From the time Adam and Eve got a little romantic, there's been that process. And that process has gone on, continues to go on, and will go on until the day the Lord returns. And we hear the brutes and the fools who say all these things. That's just one example, but they say things like, well, if there was a God, He would show Himself. If there was a God, there wouldn't be evil. If there was a God this, if there was a God that. There is a God. And He is on His throne. And He is returning again to judge the living and the dead. And what of the brutes and the fools then? Well, verse 7 in Psalm 92 kind of addresses this. It says, when the wicked spring is the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish. That means, yeah, evil people are going to get ahead in life if you understand it in only a worldly sense. It is they that shall be destroyed forever, not the people of God, not the blessed man, not the righteous, but those who say evil against God and His people. In fact, Peter himself, that old fisherman, the guy who drew the sword and chopped off Malchus's ear, the guy that told Jesus, I will never deny you, even if I die, I'll never deny you, but then turned around and denied Him. Same Peter. He said this, 2 Peter 2, verses 12 through 17, and see, he's addressing these brutish, foolish people. 2 Peter 2, 12 through 17, but these as natural brute beasts, see the brute, it goes back to verse 6 in Psalm 92, a brutish man, talking about these brutes. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart that have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. That is the future of the brute beast and the fools that reject God Almighty. Boy, Peter used a lot of fancy words there, but he was talking about these people that are among us, that feast with us, and their eyes are full of adultery and are full of sin, but they're not doing it and then asking repentance. They're doing it and glorying in it. They're wanting to pull you back to where they are. They have forsaken that way. And remember the story of Balaam? Remember that the king wanted him to curse Moses and the children of Israel as they was passing through? I believe this is in the book of Numbers. You can read this. And he kept taking the money, but when he would go up and try to curse them, instead of a curse, God would shut his mouth and a blessing would come out. And the king's like, what am I paying for? And finally he says, well, I'm going to do it this time. So he got on his little old donkey and he was gearing away, and suddenly the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the path with a flaming sword, and he was about to kill Balaam. And the donkey started speaking. You know, it's a very strange thing when a donkey starts speaking. And I'm not going to do any deacon jokes or business meeting jokes or family reunion jokes here, okay? But God did that to make sure that Balaam knew who he was messing with. Not only the children of Israel, God's adopted children, but God Almighty Himself, Yahweh Himself. And it went on that Balaam actually did a pretty good prophecy about the coming Messiah that would come many generations later, but he fell and he was killed because he practiced foolishness. Now it goes into verse 8. We talk about the wicked and the brutish man, but verse 8 says, but thou, in contrast with these brutes and these fools, it says, but thou, Lord, art most high forever. There is nothing on earth that will compare to the glory and majesty and wisdom of God Almighty. So that's why when we face these problems in our life, we can depend on the Lord God to not only give us wisdom, but to give us patience, to give us compassion, to give us mercy, to give us forgiveness, and to give us life. In God, there is life, even in the midst of death. There is a reason that David, when he wrote the 23rd Psalm, he said, For yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You see, death for us, brothers and sisters, is a shadow. It's something that may sweep over us, but it has no power over us. Oh, death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? Where is it now, brothers and sisters? When we can go to a funeral home and we can even laugh as we remember the good things, the humor, the great things that this person did in life, and that we can look forward to seeing this person again if they are in the Lord. Only when you walk into a funeral of someone who does not know the God that we serve, is there the feeling of overwhelming sadness and no hope. Yes, there is sorrow with a good person's passing. We're going to miss them, but we will see them again if we are in Christ as well. So we can praise God for that and we can thank Him for that. Now I want to go back to verse 9 in Psalm 92. It says, for lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. This verse speaks for itself. I do not have to elaborate. I do not have to do a word study. It speaks for itself. We should be thankful that at some point in the not so distant future, God will make things right. His enemies, and believe me, brothers and sisters, if they're God's enemies, they're our enemies, will be brought to divine justice. But our prayer should be that God would lead them to eternal life before that happens. That God would lead them to repentance before that happens. We're not to contemn, you're not elect, you're not a Christian, you're going to hell, you might as well do whatever you want because there ain't no way you getting in heaven. Guys, that is not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ says, you're a sinner, but I love you and I died for you and I will make a way if you just believe in me and trust in me. And that is the gospel we preach. Not of condemnation, but of love. Condemnation is coming. There can be no denial that. You can't say, well, God loves everybody and everybody's eventually going to go into heaven. No. That's not what Scripture teaches. But it does teach, as long as you are drawing breath, God can change your heart. He can make you repentant. He can make you understand. He can make you believe, and you can have eternal life through Christ the Lord. But the enemies of God will be scattered. But what about the saint?
Enough about the enemies. What about the saint? Verse 10 says, "But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Now, sidetrack here. Some people say, aha, see, there were unicorns at one time. Now, other scholars would say, no, they were talking about a rhinoceros. Or sometimes they were talking about a hippopotamus, which I can't figure out because hippopotamuses don't have any horns. But that's just the word they translated. But it says, I shall be exalted. God's saints, we, the children of God, will be exalted. You may be crushed and oppressed here on earth, but in heaven's eyes, you are already exalted because you are sitting with Jesus at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenlies. Is it a mystery? Absolutely. But it's the truth. Daniel 12:3 says this, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Those that are righteous and turn people to God will shine as the brightness in the heavens. That's exaltation. Those that turn people to righteousness to God will be as the stars forever and ever. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says this, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest things?" Now I'm going to have to rip this from context, okay? Because they're talking about lawsuits in the contest, believers suing each other. But that's not. It says, "Do you know not that the saints shall judge the world?" If we are going to judge the world, that means that we are exalted in God. A judge is an exalted position. You go into a courtroom, you don't see the judge sitting in a hole in the ground. Although some should be. You don't see a judge like that. You see the judge sitting above, "Hi, everybody." He looks down over the courtroom. You see, brothers and sisters, the Bible promises us that God's children will judge the world. Now, how do you think that's going to go? What law do we judge by? Of course, God's law. What is the standard by which we judge? The Word of God. And that's why the world hates it so much, because they understand deep in their hearts that there is a law and there is a rule book. Now, I'm not saying you're saved by works. Don't twist my argument here. But there is a standard by which we are judged. And if we do not have a divine advocate, if we do not have Jesus Christ, if we are not covered by the blood, then we will be judged by those standards. And is there anybody in here that can say they've never broken the least of God's laws on their own? You see, that's something we can be thankful for. We can be thankful that God has made a way for us to be exalted. You know, it says in Revelation 3:21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with the Father in his throne." He that overcomes, the believer in Jesus Christ, will sit with Christ on His throne. Can you believe that? That is so far above me. I don't care what professor teaches or whatever in any seminary or anybody, any wisest man, the guru that sits on top of the hill. Nobody can understand this to the complete humility that it brings us to, because we as children of Jesus, as children of God through Jesus Christ, will sit with Jesus on His throne because we overcame. We overcame everything the devil throws at us. We overcame everything our own flesh throws at us. We overcame every sin and every iniquity through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we get to sit on His throne. And I'm thankful. I am thankful. Verse 11, "Mine eyes shall also see my desire on my enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me." Brothers and sisters, God will allow us to know His victory, our victory, over the wicked. Now, do we have real enemies? Yes, we do. But over those enemies, we shall conquer through Christ. We shall conquer the enemies. Now, how do we do that? Right now, we do it through love and prayer and mercy. But there is going to come a time where God's going to rule with a rod of iron. In fact, Romans 35 through 39, I mentioned it earlier, tells us how we're going to overcome. It says, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now that's a legitimate question. Who is going to separate us from Jesus' love? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted for sheep for the slaughter. What? How are we going to conquer if they kill us? You see, you're thinking with a human mind. You're not thinking in eternal. In eternity, we are what we are. And not one hair of our head, in the eternal sense, can be harmed when we are in Christ Jesus. It can't be. Our bodies are going to die anyway. Why? Because of what Adam and Eve did, we are saddled with physical death. But that is not the end all for God. God made a way that we would go on forever. That was His intention to start with. And He made it. Now let me get back to this. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. What? Through tribulation and distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, we are more than conquerors through those? Yes, we are, because no matter what they to us, we're still here. We're still with Christ. We're still going to come back with Christ on those white horses, Revelation 19, and we are going to judge angels and we're going to judge the world. They can't do anything in the eternal sense. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And you know what's in here? When it says, nor any other creature, or things present, or things to come, you are included. You cannot even separate yourself from the love of God in Christ Jesus if you are really in Him. Think about that for a second. Well, I can turn. I know people that were Christian, they turned around. No, they were never Christian. They played a game. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you firmly believe that, even with the mistakes you make in your life, you are forgiven and you continue to be a child of God. Hallelujah. Verse 12 and 13, they kind of go together in Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And I'm not going to do any more fat jokes, okay? So don't worry about that. Some of y'all are going, amen. You know, this small group of verses reminds me of Psalm 1. 3, where the blessed man will be like a tree planted by rivers of waters that bring forth fruit in its season. You see, the psalmist repeats the themes that God wants us to know. And when we are blessed, we are planted by the streams of living water. What living water? Jesus talking at the woman on the well, John 4. He said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask for me to give you living water. You see, when we are in Christ, when we are in God, the life flows like water through all of us. And when we are rooted in, when we are planted, when we are subject to, when we obey, when we love the Word and the law of the Lord God Almighty, we grow. Now, I don't understand this part about, you know, bringing forth fruit in your old age. Because, you know, the Bible uses children as a euphemism for fruit all, or fruit for children all the time. And, you know, by the time you get in certain ways, you okay with grandbabies because they can go home with mom and daddy, but you don't want no more fruit on your own. I heard one right, yep. Amen, brother. But you see, there's other kinds of fruit. There's the life devoted to God. There's doing things for others. There's all kind of things that we can devote and dedicate to the Lord God Almighty. And when we are planted by that living water, we can do that until the very last day we draw breath. I have seen people on their deathbed witnessing to their loved ones, oh, please, please love God. Please accept Jesus. Please be with me when you come. I've seen that. That's bearing fruit. Not thorns. The psalm shows this man planted in the courts of God when he brings forth fruit. So not only do we have the living water in Psalm 1, we have the courts of God in Psalm 92. And when we are in the courts of God, we bring forth fruit to His praise, honor, and glory. So either case, whether by the water or in the courts of God, we are near to God and we serve Him and we can be thankful for that. And then the last verse of Psalm 92. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Many biblical verses explain this one characteristic of God as being like a rock, the solid foundation, the holy and righteous one who above all and is the basis for all that is good. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation that he believeth shall not make haste. This is a prophecy that was quoted in the New Testament over and over. That stone that is laid by God in Zion is Jesus himself. But notice how he's described a foundation stone, a tried stone, one that's been tested and hasn't found a crack, a precious cornerstone. A sure foundation. You know, used to when you'd build a house, you didn't take a ditch witch and dig out a hole and fill it full of concrete. No, you dug down to the bedrock. You dug down to that solid foundation and you built upon that. In fact, Jesus said something very interesting. He said in Matthew 7:24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. When you build your house upon a rock, your foundation is sure. It's not going to move. You know, and some guy said, well, what about an earthquake or a volcano? Look, don't be stupid. Okay, we know what we're talking about here. And unless New Madrid opens back up, we're all right. God forbid. See, somebody answered that right there. Yes, that's true. A foundation. You know, when you build something and you dig down and you know, sometimes when you come upon gravel or loose clay or dirt, you know, you can't put your foundation there. You have to pour liquid rock in. You have to pour the concrete in. Or you build upon that sure, flat bedrock that is there and nothing is going to move that naturally. So God is described as that. Psalm 18:31 says, for who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? God is listed here as the only rock. He's the only God and the only rock. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. You see, what did they make the old castles out of, the old bulwarks, the old fortresses? What did they make them out of? Made them out of rock. They either carved them into a cave side or a hillside, or they gathered stones together, they placed one on top of other, and they built these gigantic fortresses, and you couldn't get in there. That is the way God is for us. He is our rock. He is our fortress. Psalm 94:22 says this, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge, which is just what I described. The Lord is our defense. He is the rock of our refuge. And for that, we can be truly thankful. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as I begin to wrap this up, shall we list what we found to be thankful for today? We should be thankful for the following. One, that we can give back praise to Him who loved us. Two, that God shows His loving kindness and faithfulness to us. Three, that we can have joy and power through God's works. Four, that the wicked and evil in this world will face God's justice. And five is that we are forgiven so that we don't have to face God's wrath and justice. Six, that God exalts His children despite the actions of our enemies. Seven, that God will allow us to see His victory over the wicked. Eight, that righteous people will flourish and prevail over evil. Nine, that God is our sure foundation and our rock. And number 10, that there is no unrighteousness in God at all. God does not lie. God does not scheme. God does not trick. Therefore, everything we read today is as solid foundation as He is Himself. For the Word of God is truth. Father, sanctify them by the truth. Thy Word is truth. Words that echo from the garden. You know, as we get ready for the Christmas season, let us not forget the Garden of Gethsemane and the hill called Calvary. For that is what He was born into this world to do. And He prayed for us. Thus, just from these few verses of Psalm 92, just 15 little verses, we can find at least these 10 things for which we can be thankful. So let us look every day for other ways to show our gratitude towards the Lord. And one way is to participate in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper next week. This is a solemn event. is a time for celebration. In fact, the old church word for communion is called Eucharist. Now, we don't use that word because that word has too many Catholic connotations to it, but all it means is thanksgiving. We are giving thanks for the blood of Christ. And as you participate in the Lord's Supper next week, give Him thanks for everything He has done for you. Prepare your hearts. Prepare your minds to receive symbolically the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The same symbols that believers have received from that first night in the upper room before Calvary even happened. This is the new covenant in my blood, Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of me. So every time we do it, we remember what Christ did for us. And brothers and sisters, that is the most important thing that we can be thankful for. I know you're not supposed to end a sentence with a preposition, but I'm not going to do it any other way. We can be thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise Him. So brothers and sisters, look in your own hearts and your own minds what you can be thankful for. And when God brings it to your mind, praise Him. Remember there used to be a song we sing, praise Him, praise Him, all you little children, God is love, God is love. Remember that? Why don't we do that anymore? Have we let the whole world come crashing down upon us to where we can't even praise Him for the love that He has given us? I say, let's stop that right now. And let's honor Him and praise Him. And if you've got the Spirit in you, shout hallelujah. Now, there was an episode of the Beverly Hillbillies where Shorty Ketchum, do you remember Shorty Ketchum? He got into Granny's rheumatiz medicine. And he started drinking, he started dancing, and suddenly he told Granny, said, what are you doing? He said, well, I got the Spirit. And she went, it was spirits plural. But Granny went around saying, he's got the Spirit! You know, that's the way we should be. Not alcohol-based, but real. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And we can be happy, and we can celebrate, and we can worship, and we can give thanks. So this next week, as we celebrate together next week at our Thanksgiving dinner, and as you in your home celebrate Thanksgiving with your various families, don't forget the reason you're there. Well, I can give thanks anytime. Then do it! I'm not saying you got to cook a turkey every other week, but give thanks! Not only for the bounty that God has given you in material goods, but be thankful for the heart of God that He has given you. No longer the stony heart, the heart of flesh. A living, breathing, love-infused heart that pumps life through Jesus Christ, through you, every minute of every day, so that you can give thanks.